The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Well, this morning we continue learning of the ministry of Jesus Christ in Galilee. And in Galilee, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing his works, but also his words. And in fact, the words were only being elevated by the works and the miracles that he did. They were signs to these who were unbelievers, and he was performing many miracles during this portion of his ministry. He would remain here in Galilee until he set his face toward Jerusalem. Later on, we'll read of that in chapter 9 and verse 51, which is an indication that he was then taking his final steps toward his crucifixion. But here we see him now reaching out into this region with his gospel. Today we focus on the Sea of Galilee itself, and we're going to see at the Sea of Galilee a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that, of course, much of the ministry of Christ surrounded this little Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long, about 6 miles wide at its widest point. It is believed to have been much larger during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the banks would have swelled further on. This particular picture shows the Sea of Galilee looking up toward the north. Gadara would be over here on the right side. And these hills, just over these hills, as I'll show you in a moment, is Syria. And so the Sea of Galilee is situated in an area with Syria to the northwest and Lebanon to the north. And then on the next slide, you'll notice that the Sea of Galilee is fed by the waters coming from the Jordan River. This picture was a picture that I took just outside the ancient city of Dan. You might recall in the Old Testament that God promised the children of Israel from Dan to Beersheba would be their inheritance. So in the very northern part of the Holy Land is this city of Dan, an ancient city that's been excavated. And from that city there are fountains of underground water that begin to percolate and form the Jordan River, which comes into the Sea of Galilee. The waters of the Jordan River come, if I can see the next slide here, they come from the from Mount Hermon, which is just really about 15 miles north of Dan and inside the country of Lebanon. And this mountain is often snow-packed, and so the waters come down and form springs and formulate the River Jordan. And then from the River Jordan, as I said, we have the Sea of Galilee. Just to the west of this particular mountain, on the next slide, you'll see into Syria. And this picture is a picture that I took from Israel, coming just over the hills I showed you a moment ago, and looking down through a zoom lens into Syria. And we need to pray for Syria. We are all aware of the chemical warfare that has been exploded upon the people, and individuals and children were murdered by the ruler there in Syria. But I just share that with you to give you a modern day understanding that what we're studying right now about the Sea of Galilee literally is just maybe a 15-minute drive from some of the difficulties and murders and atrocities taking place there in Syria today. So what we view as this tranquil first century existence around the Sea of Galilee, you fast forward it to 2013, it's the pressure cooker of the world today. And so, having given a little bit of that background, we think of the Sea of Galilee. I think we have one more slide coming back to the Sea of Galilee. And we see it, I view it a little bit as Lake Castaic or something you might see in the coastal hills of California, a little Greek Orthodox church in the foreground, but a beautiful, beautiful place. And this is where Jesus spent his ministry during his 3.5 years of preaching. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes the Sea of Galilee was referred to as Kinnesaret. Sometimes in the New Testament, it was referred to as the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Gennesaret. But most commonly, it is referred to as the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus used a lot of imagery from fishing and farming to explain biblical principles. No doubt, he drew upon these images in order to illustrate to his followers what eternal truth God wanted them to know. And as we come to the Sea of Galilee this morning, I want you to notice here in verse 22, it says, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side. And they launched forth. But as he fell asleep, there came a storm of wind on the lake. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, this morning in this text, the problem of the disciples. The problem of the disciples. And I believe, like us, they probably had many problems. I believe one of their problems may have been pride. I think they could have had the attitude of saying, boy, Jesus is lucky to have us on his little boat today because he doesn't know a lot about getting across the sea, but we do. And they were going to learn that they were fortunate to have Jesus on the boat with them. Sometimes we plan our day and we get going in our direction kind of thinking, okay, God, I know what I'm doing. Come with me. Come with me, Lord. I'll kind of take the lead here, but I'll show you where we're going to go. And that would have often been the spirit of these men and of all of us, but they were going to learn, and I hope we learn this morning, that it's not about us charting the course and bringing Jesus. It's about us letting Jesus chart the course and following him. And when we see the problem of these disciples, we're going to see, first of all, that as they got into this storm, they did not remember his word. Their problem was that they did not remember his word. Now, the Bible tells us that they launch forth, they go out into the water, and it's interesting to me that as they sail, verse 23, Jesus fell asleep. So 13 men get into this little vessel, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is so weary that he falls asleep. And make no mistake about it, the ministry, teaching, preaching, counseling is exhausting. It is utterly, physically exhausting. And we see that Jesus, who is 100% God, is also 100% man, and physically he falls immediately asleep. And by the way, how many of you, if you get around water, it might make you sleep a little more? Some people are like that, just relaxes you just a little bit. I don't know if that was the case, but whatever the case in our Lord's life, as soon as he got into this vessel, the Bible says he fell asleep. And it was in this particular moment that as Jesus is falling asleep, that these men forgot what Jesus had told them. They did not remember his word. Now, Jesus had declared their destination. He had made that very clear to them. In verse 22, he said, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Jesus said, well, let's go on over to the other side of the lake. Let us go over. That means to pass through. There's a word that I like to think about sometimes. It's the simple word providence. It's taken from two words, providio. And it means to see before. And Jesus saw before where they were going. How many of you are glad that we serve a God who's in our yesterday and our tomorrow? And he said, let's go. We're going to go to the other side. He had already made that declaration. And so they launched out. Now, evidently, Jesus mentioned crossing the lake to his disciples both before they got into the boat and, according to Mark chapter 8 and verse 18, even after they got into the boat. So it was not something that was suggested only. It was something that was stated very clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to know is that his command to go to the other side constitutes a guarantee that they would arrive safely. He said, we're going to go to the other side. And I want you to make a mental note of that, because when God gives you a promise, even if there's a storm in the middle, even if there's a delay along the way, you need to cling to the promises of God. But the mistake and the problem of the disciples was that they were not listening to the promise of God. And I want you to understand something about God's promises this morning. When you read something in the Psalms, when you hear something preached at church, I want you to understand, you cannot break God's promises by leaning on them. Okay? When I was a kid, we used to sing the song, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting what? Arms of Jesus. Just leaning on Jesus. Leaning on Jesus. And that was a song that was teaching me, you can lean on him and you can trust him. Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher, of course, back 100 years or so ago. And he was preaching some meetings around the Great Lakes region. And Dwight L. Moody was in the lake on a ship when a great storm developed, and people similarly became very, very afraid, and they were worried for their lives, and they started an impromptu prayer meeting. They asked Moody if he would please join the prayer meeting. And Moody looked up at the man that was begging him to come to the prayer meeting, and he said, I'm not going to come to the prayer meeting right now. And the man said, why not? Why wouldn't you come to the prayer meeting? And Moody said, listen, he said, I have a sister in Chicago, and I have a sister in heaven, and I really don't care which one I see tonight. Now, I don't know that my faith would be as strong as Moody's. I might want to see the one in Chicago, amen? But what he was saying is, God's seen before where we're going, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. How many of you would say with me, I want my faith to grow stronger like that, amen? But you see, the disciples did not remember what Jesus had said. He had declared their destination, and the declaration was a promise to them of safety. Jesus never promised no waves. Jesus never said no turbulence. Jesus never said no seasickness. How many of you are like me? You get out on the ocean, if you don't take some Dramamine or put some kind of something behind your ear or on your wrist, you're going to get sick. Anybody like that? I remember our very first deep sea fishing trip. We had 10 or 12 men that wanted to go deep sea fishing. Oh, what a miserable experience. I'm telling you, I wanted to be a good pastor, but I didn't make it 500 yards to Catalina before I got sick. And I've learned over the years that that waves accompany that ocean when you get out there. And so Jesus didn't say there would be no waves. He just said, we're going to get to the other side. And I just want to say this morning that there are waves and difficulties that we face in life. And there are times when we're just sailing along and the storms come so suddenly, as we'll see in just a moment. But don't question God in those times. Keep your faith in the Lord. They made the mistake of not remembering the word of the Lord. Secondly, they did not remember His presence with them. They forgot the power of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, the presence of God makes all the difference, but we must reckon that presence. We must reckon God is with us. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So God says, look, if you are with me, in my presence, there's fullness of joy. But they had forgotten who Jesus was. They had forgotten that he was with them and that in his presence is fullness of joy. And I understand this because the storm had risen up and they were in jeopardy. So what did they focus on? Did they focus on the fact that, oh, hey, no problem, some water's getting in, but Jesus is with us? Or did they forget who Jesus was momentarily and focus on the water? And you know the answer to that. They focused on the water. And sometimes when storms come up, and sometimes when we're overwhelmed and the water's beating against us, and it's not just one or two waves, but it's just wave after wave after wave, sometimes we can forget that Jesus Christ is with us. And when you get that bad news, and when there's that difficulty with finances or family, whatever it might be, we begin to focus on the problem and forget that Jesus is on board. Obviously, the storm was threatening them, but the storm was causing them to lose their perspective. I don't know this morning what's happening in your life, but I believe that as the storms come, and they come to everybody, I believe that as the storms come, we need a time on Sunday morning to be reminded to look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be reminded that Jesus Christ is still with us. These storms can be unpredictable. The word storm here is an interesting Greek word. It means a whirlwind or a tempestuous wind. And so this wasn't just a downpour of rain. This was a cyclone, if you will. And as we studied some weeks ago, that the Sea of Galilee was a few hundred feet below the Mediterranean Sea, and that oftentimes the winds would come off that Mediterranean Sea and sweep over towards Galilee in the afternoons, and great cyclones would develop on this little lake. It was a violent, agitated wind. And the Bible says they were in jeopardy. And of course, that word means that they were in danger. They were in danger of facing a terrible time and wondering how would they live and would they get through the storm. I heard of a story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm, and the captain called out to the crew and said, does anybody here know how to pray? Does anybody know how to pray? And one man said, yes, sir, I know how to pray. And the captain said, wonderful, you pray while the rest of us put on life vests. We're one short of life vests today. That kind of illustrates the thought process we get into. When we get into the storm, we start counting our life vests. We count our finances. We count our connections, our education. We kind of look at everything that we have to solve the problem. And the last thing we want to look at is prayer. And the last thing we want to do is remember that Jesus is on board. And Jesus had stressed to them that they would go to the other side. But three times we read here of the wind, verse 23, 24, and 25, and we see the fear that developed in their heart. Now we need to recognize when those winds come that God has not promised to make us comfortable, but that He has promised to make us conformable. And that God, through these discomforting times, is chiseling away at our hearts and making us more like Jesus Christ. And he's helping us to become men of God and women of God. And when the storms come, we're either going to look to our little raft or our little ways, or we're going to look to God and become more like him. You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. When I get to the end of myself, I realize, Lord, if you don't stop this storm, if you don't give me grace, then I'm not going to be able to get through at all. A hurricane had struck and people were gathered together, and there was a preacher in the midst of them, and he was preaching and giving them some tremendous challenges about prayer and trusting God. And he cried out to the Lord, this preacher did, in the middle of the hurricane, and he said, Lord, send us the spirit of the children of Israel. Give us the spirit of the children of Moses and the children of the promised land. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. And as he was giving this flowery cry unto the Lord, there was an elderly man who spoke up in the midst of the prayer meeting, and he said, Lord, don't send nobody, send yourself. This ain't no time for children, he said. He didn't want the children of Israel. He didn't want the children of Moses. He wanted the Lord himself. Let me tell you what, when you're in a storm, you want the Lord himself, amen? And yet the point is, the Lord was with them all the time. He was right there, sound asleep, in the midst of the storm. But they forgot his presence. Psalm 93 and verse 3 is in your notes. The floods have lifted me up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord is on high, and the Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. The problem of the disciples, they did not remember his word. They did not remember his presence. And I'm here to tell you this morning that oftentimes when we're in the midst of the storm, we're just like these disciples. We forget his word and we forget his presence. And that's why when the storms come, you don't get out of church, you get into church. That's why when the storms come, you don't get out of the word, you get into the word. Because listen, when the storms come, what we need is the word and the presence of God in our lives. And so let's learn a lesson from these disciples that we would not forget the presence of Almighty God. But notice secondly this morning, the power of Jesus. I want you to see in this passage the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now, as we come to this verse, we see in verse 24, Jesus again, calm, and he's in a deep sleep. And they have to call out to him, Master, Master. And some of us sleep more lightly. Some people sleep in a very deep sleep, but the Bible indicates that Jesus was soundly sleeping. And we see that while outwardly the life of Jesus was filled with struggle and storms, inwardly we can learn from Jesus Christ how to have peace in the midst of the storm. And Jesus is sleeping during the storm, and on a pillow, verse 38, we read of that in John's gospel, or rather in Mark's gospel. And he was asleep. And I just want to say this about my Lord this morning. I'm glad this morning that I serve a God who understands fatigue, who understands pain, and who understands difficulty. Just that little snapshot of Jesus asleep reminds me that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Look in your notes at Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest, speaking of Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you say, boy, I'll tell you what, I have been really tired lately. How many of you understand? Jesus understands that, okay? Your Buddha statue isn't going to understand it. Your dead prophet isn't going to understand it. But Jesus is alive at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. And he says, hey, when you're tired, come to me. When you're having pain, I understand pain from the cross. When you have the loss of a loved one, I wept when Lazarus died. And Jesus says, I want you to know I'm approachable and I understand the feelings and the infirmities of your life. And so we see here that Jesus, first of all, has power over fear. And in verse 24, the Bible tells us that he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased and there was a calm. Here we see that the wind is spoken to, and as these came to Jesus and they find him in Mark 4:38 asleep on a pillow in the hinder part. They say, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And they come to him asking him for his help. They were concerned that they would die. They were concerned that they would perish. That word perish means to put out of the way, to ruin. They thought their lives were over. I heard the story of two explorers in a jungle, and they were on a jungle safari in Africa. And they had been told to keep calm if they saw any animals in their direct vicinity. That was what the explorer whispered, and sure enough, they came upon some wild lions, and they were going back and forth and very fiercely growling. And the explorer, remember now, the explorer said, remember what we read in the manuals before this trip. And stand perfectly still and look the lion right in the eye, and the lion will run from you. And so his companion said, okay. And then they're standing there, and they're staring at the lion. And the companion said to the explorer, he said, now, you've read that book, and I've read that book, but has the lion read that book? And sometimes it's hard to stay calm when you feel like you're about ready to perish. And that's what the disciples experienced. They were about ready to perish. And I want you to understand that Satan, when you're in those storms, wants you to feel like you're not going to make it. He wants you to feel like that God does not care. But again, God is always working in our lives. I love this quote. I believe it was from Robert Morgan. It says, problems dislodge our core of self-sufficient pride and drive us to the Lord. Problems dislodge our core of self-sufficient pride and drive us to the Lord. Now, let me tell you something about storms. God will allow as many as are needed until we come to the end of self and until we look to Him in the way that we should. And God was using this storm to bring the disciples to the end of self and to bring them exactly where we find them now. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And so we would be wise to turn to the Lord quickly when the trials come into our life. The psalmist spoke of that. Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death encompassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found sorrow and trouble. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Then called I on the name of the Lord. You see, one of God's purposes for allowing the trials is that we would call on the name of the Lord. And so here we see the power of Jesus. He is giving them power over fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Secondly, we see that He has power over nature. Now notice this in verse 24 as well. He rose, He rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now Jesus, first of all, rebukes the wind. And it is entirely possible in my mind, and I believe scripturally, to believe that the wind could have even been frothed about by Satan himself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that Satan is the prince and the power of what? The air. And I believe that Satan fought Jesus every step to the cross of Calvary. This was just one step to Gadara, a few more steps around Galilee, down to Jerusalem, where he would suffer at Pilate's false justice hall, where he would then be crucified on the old rugged cross. And there is constantly the push of Satan against the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus stood, he uses this word, and he rebukes the wind. That means he charged sharply. And I'm thankful today that I serve a God who can speak to the wind and it brings a calm immediately. That's the God that we serve. Nahum 1:4, He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. Colossians chapter 1 and tells us that Jesus, in verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, he holds it all together. He has power over all of it. And if he wants to say, peace, be still to the wind, that is exactly what's going to happen. And so the problem of the disciples was great. They were in peril. They thought their life was over, but the power of Jesus was greater. And let me say that again. The problem of the disciples was great, but the power of Jesus Christ was greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world this morning. May we never forget that. May we never forget, no matter how high the waves, that Jesus Christ is our powerful Savior. Well, notice the problem of the disciples was real. The power of the Lord Jesus is greater. But I want you to see finally this morning the purpose of the storm. Now, we live in a day when companies and corporate individuals and people that are trying to be successful will often talk about purpose. What is our purpose? What is the purpose statement of this organization? What is the purpose statement of this mission? And that's a good thing. I think it's good to in that sense, have a purpose for all that we do. But long before men and leaders began writing about purpose and planning out their plans and purposes, we see that God, in every circumstance of life, has a purpose. That he is a God of purpose and a God of order. So let's notice the purpose of this storm as we close this morning. Notice, first of all, verse 25, "And he saith unto them, where is your faith?" Let's say that together. Where You know, one of the things that amazes me about myself, about sometimes our church family or fellow pastors or just different Christians you meet along the way, is that right when we think our faith is strong, something comes to show us we still are babies in the nursery. Right when we think we're maybe teenagers or young adults in the sense of spiritual growth. Right when we think, boy, I'm doing really good and my faith is strong and I'm walking, all of a sudden something will come into our lives and we'll realize, you know what? I've got a long ways to go. How many of you today would say, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, and I can say with the man in the Bible, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. You understand what I'm saying? We understand the need to keep growing in faith. Now, here we see the purpose of Jesus was, first of all, to teach on faith. Again, the disciples may have got in this little boat thinking to themselves, hey, we can handle this. We have crossed the Sea of Galilee hundreds of times. No problem at all. But God allowed a big enough something into their life that they realized, whoa, without the Lord, if I don't put my faith in him, we're not going to get across to the other side. And that's the lesson Jesus wants us to learn. Where is your faith? Now, notice the truth about faith. The word faith, it's a Greek word, pistis. It means the conviction of truth. In this case, the conviction of the truth about who Jesus was. Spurgeon said, "We have no more faith at any time than we have in the hour of our trial. All that will not bear to be tested is mere carnal confidence." In other words, he said, hey, when we think we can handle things, that's carnality. That's us. That's our flesh. But when we realize we can't and we throw ourselves upon the Lord, that is the sign of spiritual faith. And so the truth about faith is very clear. And the testing of faith is very clear in this moment. When we go through the testing of faith, we realize that God is purposing this event that we might grow closer and more confident, not in ourselves, but in him. You see, the pop psychology of the day and the secular humanism of this day says, hey, be all that you can be. Put your trust in yourself. You can make it. Think positive. Anything the mind can conceive, your life can achieve. And all of that is nothing, because when you stop and think about it, the Christian life is not about what I can do or how positive I can be about myself. It is to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. These men who had that army slogan who said, I'm going to be all that I can be, needed to realize they didn't need to be all they could be. They needed to be all that Christ could be through them. And there's a big difference. And so their faith in Christ was being tested. Jesus said that their faith was to be tested and tried. But notice what Peter said also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let me say something to those of you going through the storm and the trial of your faith. If you are going through a storm today, whether you're 85 or whether you're 17, God has something very special for your life. Because God does not waste trials. Years ago, I was going through a trial, and I called my friend, Dr. R.B. Ouellette, and I said, "Brother Ouellette, here's the deal. Here's what I'm experiencing. I never experienced this before. Boy, this hurts. This is painful." And I'm kind of pouring my heart out. And maybe a part of me was kind of wanting some sympathy or an attaboy or a hang in there. And on the other end of the line, he began to laugh. And I thought to myself, "You are a sick puppy. I'm telling you how bad it is, and you're laughing." Not only did he laugh, this is what he said. He said, "Brother Chapel," he said, I'm sorry that you're having that experience, but I am so excited that God would allow you to experience what you're experiencing, because there must be some great things on the horizon for you and for the Lancaster Baptist Church." And I can tell you that since that time, our church has seen thousands of people saved. We've seen our attendance double. We've seen buildings built. We've doubled our missionary support. I can tell you that since that time, when I was as low as you could possibly go and thinking, "Man, what's going on here?" And my heart was so heavy, I can tell you that God used that trial to help me and to teach me. God loves you, ladies and gentlemen. And God is not interested in inflicting pain without a purpose. His purpose was to increase their faith. And some of the greatest preachers in our country today went through terrible times of difficulty in their younger days, and some of the strongest marriages, terrible times of difficulty, and some of the strongest Christians I know, some of those who smile the most, and some of those that you and I would think, "Boy, everything's gone their way," have had lots and lots of trials, but they learned in the trial that this was a precious time and that God was building up their faith through that trial. And so here we see the purpose of Jesus is to teach them to have greater faith. Then notice, secondly, his purpose was to reveal his deity. He wanted them to know who he was. And some of us this morning would say, "Oh, I know who he is." No, he wants us to really know who he is. And I want you to see this again in this passage. The Bible says in verse 25, "And they, being afraid, wondered, and saying one to another, 'What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Now we see here the amazement of these disciples. And they wonder, they marvel at who Jesus is. And by the way, let's not get down on these disciples. You say, "Well, they should have known who this was." No, they were still learning about the power. They were still learning about the majesty. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many of you, like these disciples, you learn more wonders about Jesus the longer you're saved? There's a progression in your understanding of his greatness. And they're shocked when they see the water calm and the wind has stopped. And they say, "What manner of man is this?" And Jesus, though he was exhausted humanly, now puts his deity on display. And they're just, whoa, blown away by what God had done. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're tired and when you're going through your trial, And when God begins to work, don't miss it. In fact, you ought to pray, "Lord, reveal yourself to me through this trial. Show yourself to me through this storm. I want to see my God at work in this time of difficulty," and be ready for it. And don't miss the fact that even in the storm, God will give rainbows. God will show himself real. One night, a wife found her husband over an infant's crib, and he was just watching and looking down with great intention. And in his face, there were a mixture of emotions. There was disbelief and enchantment and amazement. And touched by that unusual display of emotions, the wife looked at her husband. She was just amazed. And she saw these looks on his face, and she kind of snuggled up by him, and she said, "A penny for your thoughts." And he said, "You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that anybody could make a crib like this for $46.50. Now that's about how spiritually observant some of us are. God is trying to reveal the wonder of his creativity. He is trying to reveal the power of his provision. He's trying to reveal himself, and sometimes it just, boom, goes right over our head. I just want to say again, when your trial comes, watch for the silver lining. Watch for the rainbow. Watch for the working of God. And they ask this question, "What manner of man is this?" They are amazed at what God has done. And we think of that question, "What manner of man is this?" Alfred Edersheim said, "Assuredly, no narrative could be more consistent with the fundamental assumption that he is the God-man." And we think of this, we think of the question that they're asking here and the purpose of Jesus. What manner of man is this, they ask? And yet the answer is given very clearly in the scripture. This man is the God-man. He is equal to God the Father, Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and we shall call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Listen, what manner of man is this? He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." What manner of man is this? This is the God-man. What manner of man is this? This is eternal God. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified of the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Listen, God was manifest in the flesh. What manner of man is this? He's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He is eternal God. What manner of man is this? Why, he is omnipotent God. Psalm 65 and verse 7, "Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." Psalm 89 and verse 9, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea." Psalm 106 and verse 9, "He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up." Psalm 107 and verse 23, "They that go down into the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves are still thereof." What manner of man is this? He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he was without sin. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is your Savior. And if you're saved this morning, he's in your ship this morning. That's what manner of man he is. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God. And the purpose of the storm is simply to teach us how to have greater faith. And the purpose of the storm is to remind us of who he is. He is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. And sometimes like a knucklehead, I can go through my everyday life believing God and knowing God and loving God, but forgetting how great God really is. And I don't sometimes see the greatness of God until the storm comes. And then I'm reminded, I am weak, but he is strong. And then I put my focus back on him, and he helps me through the storm. And I want to challenge you this morning that no matter what your storm, God is for you, and God is with you. I want to challenge you this morning, learn from the storm to have a greater faith, and learn from the storm that you have a wonderful God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today that you are the God who can calm the storm. And we thank you that you have provided for us an example in this passage that we can trust you in the time of the storm. And Father, we think of Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." I pray that you'd help us today in the storms to trust you, to look to you. Lord, men will fail us, but Jesus never fails. So help us to always remember to trust in you.